I don't know about you, but I'm very grateful that 2020 is in the rearview mirror, and not sure exactly what this year has to offer, but I'm hoping for a more encouraging year. I don't see how it can be much more discouraging, but anyhow, we don't know what's down the road, but it's just a time, I think, at the end of the year and the beginning of this new year for just a little bit of reflection. And oftentimes people do that. You know, there's two kinds of people in the world. Those that do not make New Year's resolutions think they're awful. Those that do, and by January 15th, 80% of them are no longer keeping their resolutions. So I just read that stat this week. I'm not sure. I doubt that was a peer-reviewed scientific study, but they said 80% of people by January 15th have already abandoned their New Year's resolutions. I don't know about you, but there's probably been a lot of losses for many people in this past year. And some of you may not even feel like you've got the energy to make a resolution for this coming year. You're just kind of feeling a little bit beat up. And so I wanted to look at a passage this morning that to me is always one that I look at this time of year. And it gives us a glimpse into a life of someone who had lost pretty much everything in his life, yet still was able to get up with a sense of joy and even enthusiasm to pursue life still. This man probably lost his social status. He may have had a lot of friends on social media, and then all of a sudden, probably every friend unfriended him, and he was left all alone. He probably had his academic credentials taken away from him because he had abandoned the thinking of the academy of that day. He was a student at probably what we would say one of the highest levels at that time, got his PhD from the equivalent of Harvard or Yale, and then probably went on to do some postdoc work at Stanford. And all of a sudden, all of that was out the window. He likely lost his relationship with his spouse. Most people in his position were married, were not aware of any kids that he had, but that probably was gone. Also, what he had looked to for purpose and meaning in his life had also evaporated. And along with all of this, probably a huge loss in financial security. So I don't know about you, but if I had all that stuff hit and one point in time, I don't think I would be that enthusiastic about moving forward with life. I would probably just be licking my wounds. Yet this man was able to handle it and still wake up with a sense of drive and enthusiasm. And I want to look at him this morning. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit will help us to take one or two nuggets from how he approached life to be able to apply that to our lives as we look forward to what is coming in the year ahead. So if we could together, we're going to look in the book of Philippians. It's in the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. So I'll just read those, and then we'll talk briefly about that, have a time of worship, and then spend some time just in quiet before the Lord as we look to this next year. So this is Paul speaking. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is a reading of God's word. So why are you here this morning? Why'd you get up and come to church? Or if you're listening online, why are you listening right now? It's an important question, and fewer people in our culture are opting to gather with God's people and spend any time looking at his word. So why are you here? For maybe a time of Bible study, a little bit of prayer, some time of positive worship music that will maybe lift your spirits a little bit. Why are you here? I always ask myself that question, and I ask myself as I stand up here, why am I standing up here? Is there a reason beyond which I love God's word and I like to teach God's word and this is what I've done for 26 years and I don't know what else I'd do if I left? Is that why I'm here? To me, as I read through this passage, I see Paul's got kind of one main motivator that keeps him going in the midst of all the losses and difficulties that he experienced in life. And as you read through, especially the book of 2 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 11, Paul lists all the things that he's gone through. And it's like, dude, I would have just said, okay, here's my pink slip. You know, I'm just going to go down to Crete, get a nice quiet place, you know, on the beach down there and just live out the rest of my life in peace without having to push forward into all this. What kept him going, kept him in the race, as he seems to talk about it here? Well, I think the thing that kept him in the race that always astonished him was that he'd been invited into a relationship of love and grace and acceptance with the very God and creator of this universe. And he understood that that relationship could become more intimate and more rich as he lived each and every day through life. We tend to set resolutions and it's like, okay, what am I going to resolve this year? Well, you know, I want to manage my sin better. I want to sin less in this new year. So I don't want to look at porn anymore in this year. So these are the things that I'm going to do. Or I want my mouth to be in better control. So I'm not going to gossip. I'm not going to share things that I shouldn't share. Or I want to be a more giving person this year. So I'm going to give this and I'm going to give that. And those are all good things. Or I want to be more disciplined in this coming year. I'm going to come to church more regularly, at least stream church more regularly. I'm going to get up maybe on Sunday morning and go. I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to set my alarm in the morning and I'm going to pray. I'm going to study through and read through the word in the year. I'm going to memorize more of scripture. And again, none of those things are bad things, but I don't think any of those things in and of themselves are going to provide us the motivation to keep going for the long haul. To me, all of those things are a means to an end. What is Paul's end? Knowing Christ, right? John, the beloved disciple in John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. Okay, you want to know what eternal life is all about? They may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So eternal life, John encapsulates in this knowledge relationship, a relationship more than just knowledge about, but knowledge of, in communion with the very God of this universe and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And those of us who've been a part of church or Christianity for a while, we've kind of lost sight of the astounding statement that that is. That God, through Jesus Christ, is showing himself to us, and not only showing himself to us, wants a relationship with us that's intimate, that's ongoing. I've said this before, you know, we spend millions of dollars on these SETI projects, right? Search for extraterrestrial intelligence, in hopes that one day we'll hear a beep, 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 beep. And it's like, whoa, we've had contacts with aliens. Wonderful. That's amazing. I don't think the Bible speaks to whether there's other life out there. That could be a possibility, not a possibility. I just don't know. But we make some assumptions like, okay, if we're hearing from these aliens, then they're going to bring change and something positive to our life. What if they're more messed up than we are on this planet? What if their civilization isn't as really bad and they're like the murder hornets of the universe and they're just going to come and invade us and suck us dry and then spit us out? How do we know? But the beauty of Scripture is that in Jesus Christ, we have an ability to know the God of this universe that created us. And not only that, that created us for a relationship with him that is good, and he wants our life to flourish, and he wants us to have joy. And we talked about this at a deep and real level. Paul begins the section, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And I say it again, rejoice. Keep pressing in to God. Usually this time of year, we go through our kind of vision and values as a church. We're going to do something a little bit different this year, but basically our vision and values all boil down to love God and love other people, right? Our first value is a relationship of increasing intimacy with the God of this universe through Jesus Christ. If we get that wrong, nothing else that we do here really matters. And so Paul here, to me, this is a reminder. It's like, I need to keep that the main motivator in my life. Because I can get all tied up in all sorts of secondary things, secondary good things. Most Christians I know that aren't out there thinking, okay, how can I rob First National Bank? And, you know, they're not tempted by those horrible things, but it's usually I'm investing so much of my time and effort in this or that, but I may be missing what God has called me to most, and that's a relationship with him. But as we talk about this, it's easy to talk about, right? A relationship of increasing intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. But how do we practically experience that in life? And this year, we're going to be spending some time looking at some of the things that will help us, hopefully, to connect with Jesus in a little bit deeper and richer way through the year. A bunch of our elders went up to a Saturate conference, some churches in the Pacific Northwest that we really liked a lot of stuff that they were doing up there in terms of their small groups they called missional communities. And instead of just being focused on being encouragement to one another in those small groups, they had each of those small groups had a mission. And that mission could be, okay, we've got three kids that are playing football at the high school in these families. And so we're going to be awesome boosters for that high school. And we're going to go and we're going to show the love of Christ there. And we started that. And then, you know, it stumbled a little bit and then COVID hit. And so, you know, we're just kind of like, okay. But then we were talking about this as elders as well. And it's like, maybe we're putting the cart before the horse here. Maybe we're calling people into mission before we've called them into abiding with Christ and resting with Christ. And I think it's in Luke where Jesus, he calls his disciples first to be with him, and then he sends them out. And he was even talking, are we people that know that Jesus is with us? Are we pushing in to that relationship? So again, that's, to me, got to be the focus of what we want to spend diligent effort and time pursuing this year. Are we pushing in to knowing Christ? Paul says here that everything that he'd achieved, he says it's rubbish. And we've talked about this before, the Greek word skubala, right? Skubala was the street word for what farmers spread on their fields to fertilize their fields. And if you had your chariot and you were that kind of a person, you would put on the back, skubala happens, right? It wasn't a pretty word. And Paul says, everything that I've achieved so far in comparison to knowing Christ is scubala. It's manure. And you got to realize, Paul, before he came to Christ, was at the top of the game in the Jewish world. He was set. He was zealous. He was had an entree into the power structures of Jerusalem. He was an up-and-comer. And then all of a sudden, after an encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, everything flipped around in his life. And instantly he realized, man, following Jesus is going to cost me pretty much everything. But you know what he said? Because I know Christ now, I'm willing to lose all of that. And he did. I don't know about you, but loss is hard. And this past year has been a year of lots of losses. For some of you, it's been financial loss. It's been job loss. Some of you may have lost people that are really dear to you. And it's hard. What can keep us pressing on? For Paul, what kept him pressing on was, you know what? The God of this universe knows me, accepts me, and loves me. And he realized, you know what? My relationship is not based on my performance. He says in here really, really strongly, he says, I don't have, verse 9, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, even though he was a phenomenal law keeper, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul looked at all the stuff he'd done and he realized, man, what makes me right with God, what connects me in this relationship with God is not my law keeping, not my performance, but my trust in Jesus Christ. And when I trust in Christ and go to Christ and admit my need for Christ, he then embraces me. His righteousness becomes my own. He says, it's not by my performance, but it's by my trust in Christ. So that's what rooted Paul. And you look at Paul's life, you know, what did he do? He murdered Christians. Talk about some emotional baggage. Imagine Paul going through life and he meets someone. It's like, oh yeah, you know, before you became a Christian, Paul, you murdered my uncle. And he's got that on his conscience. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, you know, one of the reasons God chose me was to show that his grace is available to anybody because I am the chief of sinners. And so Paul understood in experience how much God's grace can transform a life. He realized, man, I had gone about murdering Christians, but now I've got an amazing relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, simply by my trust and my faith in him. And so that was the motivator that kept Paul going. It wasn't, okay, I'm going to memorize more of Scripture. He probably, as a Pharisee, had most of the Old Testament memorized anyhow. That was a box that he didn't have to check. But what kept him going is that I may know Christ, know and experience, and walk with him. I've entitled this message, Getting into God Shape in 2021. And it's not a typo. It's not getting into good shape in 2021, but getting into God Shape in 2021. And I take that from Romans 8. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. We all like to quote Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Again, it doesn't say all things are good, but in the midst of all things, God can work good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 is the one I want to focus on. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So in the midst of everything that happens in life, in the midst of years, even like 2020, God's promise to believers is, in the midst of all this, my desire for you is to be conformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is God's desire for us, more and more to reflect Jesus. We are created in the image of God. That image is broken and it's stunted because of our sin and rebellion. But when Christ comes into our life, he begins this process of transforming us by the renewing of our minds, how we think about life and what's true. And then he begins to transform us through difficult times and good times to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we need to flesh that out. What does that look like in the 21st century in times like us? I am not a first century male single rabbi, right? I'm also not the Son of God. So what would Jesus do is not always the best question I think we need to ask. The question we need to ask is, what is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in me, calling me to do with my personality in the time that I live to make a difference for the sake of his kingdom? How can the love of Christ permeate me and then penetrate into the lives of other people? So how do we move towards getting into that God shape? And again, we're going to push into this more in this coming year, but I just want to look at some general principles here from this section, kind of as a big picture before we look at more of the details with that. Well, the first thing, and this is a time of year that health clubs and fitness centers love, right? Why? Because people make resolutions and they're like, I'm going to get in shape and dang it, I'm going to go down and I'm going to sign up at Planet Fitness and I'm going to just push into this thing. And they love it because they realize, man, we've got all these people signing up. I don't even think we've got room for them, but they know, yeah, by the end of January, it's going to about be the same number of people that are in there right now. But the reality is, if you sign up for one of those things, you go into those places for an honest assessment and evaluation of where you are right now, right? If you're doing it right, you get a trainer like Phil and he goes through and, you know, you go through the various machines. It's like, oh, 20 pounds. We're going to have to work on that one a little bit, Helvy. And then they put you on the scale and then they do the BMI and they put the little calipers on your the back of your triceps and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, okay, this is the no judgment zone. Okay, all right. So you can move forward. And I do think there's something really important if we're going to be honest with where we are, that it is a no judgment zone, that we realize, like Paul, that my relationship with God is established and secured not by my performance, but by what Jesus Christ has done. But when that is there, to recognize, you know what? We are called to grow. We are called to change. We are called to become more Christ-like, more Christ-shaped as we go through life. And that is what God has designed for us. So in that process, I need to look at some of those things in my life that probably are not quite where Christ is. And it's important to understand the underlying basis of grace, that under all this is God's love. But it's also important to look honestly at our lives and say, like David says in Psalm 139, search me, God. See if there's any offensive way in me, any way that is less than the way that you want. And I'm not going to do that unless I know that this is a no judgment zone. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? But to save the world. And that process of salvation, scripture talks about past tense salvation, present tense salvation, and future salvation. It's God is working salvation into our lives. And one of the aspects of salvation, we call it sanctification or spiritual formation, is this idea that we are becoming more and more like Christ in our lives. And sometimes as Christians in our culture, we're like, oh, this talk, you know, it's making me a little nervous because it seems like there's going to be a requirement of effort here. And I thought we were saved by grace, right? Yet I don't think grace is in opposition to effort. What grace is in opposition to is earning our salvation. As we look at the New Testament, there's all sorts of encouragements to make every effort, push into this. And we see them in here, press on, move forward, strain towards what's ahead. And I think we need to recognize that there's going to be effort required. But we always need to keep that goal in mind. Why am I doing all of this? Why should you go work out? Not so that you can look like the picture of the guy on the wall or the woman on the wall in those places, but so that you're more healthy and you can function and do things in your life that God is calling you to do. Not like, oh, you know, you see the people that are so built that they can't do anything in life, right? It's like, well, what is that for? Look, okay, I see that. It's amazing. But what is that for beyond that? It's like, can you actually live life better than when you look like that? Probably not. So again, what is our goal in all of this? It's to know Jesus and have this relationship with Jesus that's rich and real. It's not just to put our mind to doing these various things to get close to God. As some of you may notice, we gotten rid of the baby grand piano because that was causing problems with streaming and sound, and we're getting a digital piano. Barry's just allowing us to use this one right now. But I've been doing all these YouTube, you know, reviews of digital pianos. And man, I can tell you all sorts of stuff about digital pianos now. I can tell you why the Kawai ES920 is better than the Yamaha P15. And that's got 128 notes of polyphony, where this one's got 256 notes of polyphony. I can give you an entire discourse on digital pianos. But sit me down there, I won't be able to play two notes that sound good, right? And sometimes that's a problem in the church. I know people who are Orthodox jerks. Now that sounds strong, but that would be able to say all of the right answers to all of the right questions and say, yes, I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Okay, wonderful. But what's that next verse? So that the man or woman of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that I'm more loving in how I'm treating other people. Our goal is to know Jesus. And when we know Jesus in an intimate and real way, that begins to penetrate and permeate our lives so that we begin to act like Jesus in this world. And I think we need to recognize as well that this is a process. We don't go into the gym and think, oh, a week later, I'm going to look like that dude that's got 0.1% body fat and a 12-pack and, you know, just is incredible looking. And he's probably, you know, 25 years younger than me. That's never going to happen, but I maybe can get in better shape, but it's not going to happen instantaneously. Jesus, when talking to his disciples, he said, when a disciple's fully trained, he's going to be like his teacher. What does that imply? Well, you can be partially trained. It's a fully trained. It takes some time here. And Paul, in this very passage, says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this. I'm not there yet. I still have to move forward. And this is the apostle Paul talking. This is the apostle that says, God is near. Don't be anxious about anything. Later on in this book. Awesome, Paul. And you get to 2 Corinthians 11, and he says, you know, all this stuff has happened, and daily I have, and most translations say, I have the concern for all of the churches. You know what? It's the same word. It's I have the anxiety for all the churches every day. It's like, Paul, I thought you said, don't be anxious about anything, but now you're a little bit anxious about the churches. What was Paul's problem? He was human, like you and me. And he would say, I'm not there yet. I'm still growing. I want to live an anxiety-free life, but there's times where I just get spun up. And maybe the things he gets spun up are not so much about himself, but other people and his work. But still, there was that, I have this burden for other people still. Lord, help me to give that to you fully. So as we celebrate communion this morning, I'm just going to ask you to kind of pray that prayer that David prayed. God, search me. Is there anything in me that is inconsistent with what you want? And to be honest about it. You may be here this morning and you may not even know anything about Christianity, and just say, God, is there anything that you want to say to me? I don't even know if you exist, but I want to hear from you if you're there and if you're real. So we need to start with an honest evaluation of where we are. Because we're not going to move forward if we lie about where we are right now. If I go in there and the guy says, oh, your BMI is like 28%. That's not great. And I say, no, I don't hear that. I think my BMI is 2.8%. I like that better. It's like, no, I'm not going to improve, right? So to allow God in his grace to even rebuke us. Because he doesn't rebuke us to shame us. He rebukes us to help us grow and change. So be open to that. So do an honest eval. Second, fight against those mental objections and past failures that keep you from moving forward in the future. Paul says here, one thing I do, verse 13, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. He says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. Most of us, 2020, good riddance. I love it. Just forget that entire year and move forward. And as I look at Paul's life, in one sense, he's got a lot to forget, right? He's got a lot that probably haunts him maybe when he lies down on his bed at night. But somehow the Lord had worked in his heart, said, Paul, you got to forget that. And I think remembering and forgetting in Scripture, it's not like pushing those things out of our mind. I don't think physically I have the ability to forget certain things. But when in Scripture talks about God remembered them, it's not like God's up there and it's like, oh, Grace Community Church, I'd totally forgotten about them. I need to spend some time with those people. No, it's like he remembers and then he acts on behalf of. To forget is to not continue to bring those things up. Their sins and trespasses, I will remember no more. I will forget them. Does God have less of a memory than me? No. But he chooses to push those aside and not treat me as if those things were a reality anymore. And for some of us, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to let go of this past year. It's been a year of struggle and difficulty, and maybe some things popped up in your life that weren't so pretty and weren't so nice. You need to just bring those to the Lord and confess those. He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and leave it there and move forward. If you're the one or two people in this world that had a good 2020, in essence, don't live on your past glories either. Forget what is behind. As I read through the Bible in a year, I always end up in 2 Chronicles, and it's the Chronicles of these kings. And it's just, it's kind of discouraging, just to be honest. You look at these guys, and Uzziah, I was reading about him, and he's a really good king. And this is what 2 Chronicles 26 chapter says. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I love it. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. And then he's like, God, I got this. I've got this from now on. And the reality is that we both have to have an understanding of, yes, I need to be humble before God. But when I am humble before God and when I seek him, then he can make me into what he wants me to be. I can be marvelously helped as long as I keep that humble relationship there. But if I think, okay, I've got this down. I've nailed this thing. I will stand. Nothing can defeat me. Then watch out. Before the fall comes what? Pride. And you see that over and over, especially in the lives of the kings. And so to me, a friend sent me this article on comparing millennials and Gen Z. And, you know, in one sense, I hate this classification of people into these big groups because everybody's an individual. But I think there are some general tendencies. And in this article, it was saying basically millennials are those that kind of have rejected the boomer. It's all about me. You know, I think boomer's kind of like King Hezekiah. He's at the end of his life, he kind of screws up and God says, hey, it's going to get really rough, but it's not going to be in your lifetime. And he's like, oh, that's awesome. As long as it's not my problem, I'm good, you know. And I think that's how, you know, younger generations often look at boomers, and I'm the tail end of this. Like, whatever I can wring out of this life, it doesn't matter what I leave behind, because if it's good for me, it's good. And then millennials have kind of reacted to that. It's like, no, we got to change this world. And there's this idea of we can change this world. We can live for Christ. We can be radical. We can turn the world upside down. And the article was written by this campus worker that had gone to Princeton and then an Ivy League school, the law school, and now is working at Northwestern. And he says, you know, what millennials need sometimes is a dose of humility and a recognition that, you know, you need to abide in Christ to change the world. But then he was talking about Gen Z that have grown up in this tough world where Now people are more defining themselves by their oftentimes psychological diagnoses, right? And when I was taking counseling and studying psychology, it was one of the things that bugged me because, you know, you've got this DSM, it was 3R when I took it, you know, the Diagnostic Statistical Manual that tells you what you are. And I understand there's some benefit in that, but the problem is that people will then label themselves and say, well, this is who I am. I have an anxiety disorder, or I'm obsessive compulsive, and it's like, this is me. And it's like, no, that's not. Jesus says in John 15, you can do nothing apart from me, right? But what does Paul say? In the strength of Christ, I can do all things. Everything that he's calling me to do, I can do. So I want to ask you a question. Where are you living this morning as if there's no God? As if there's no possibility of change in 2021? And I know that struggle, because we can experience life and we can just, it seems like it just goes on and on in this way. And it's like, okay, Lord, am I still having hope in you that you can change me by the power of Christ at work within me? And I don't know where you are this morning. Some of you may need a dose of humility. It's like, I can change the world. But some of you may need a huge dose of encouragement. In Christ, I can do all things through his strength. And so forget the past, look forward towards the future. And then finally, we need to sign up and show up. We go to Planet Fitness, right? We get the physical evaluations, all that kind of thing. It's like, okay. And the guy brings out the contract, or the woman brings out the contract. It's like, okay, you're going to sign on the bottom line? It's like, oh man, this is going to cost me. Yeah, more than just money. So we sign there. But what they're hoping for, actually, in the business model, is that very few people who sign up actually show up. But in Scripture, what we're called to is both sign up and show up. And we see that here in Paul. He says, I'm forgetting the past, and I'm straining towards what's ahead. It's an athletic metaphor. The Fentons, are they here this morning? Anyhow, Zach and Leah both run cross-country at UWF, and it's this idea of pushing into and straining towards a goal. I press on, verse 14, towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That word press on there was often used of hunters pursuing the prey. Lived out in Idaho for a while, and one of my bosses in the commercial real estate department at the bank where I was working, he was an outdoorsman, and I'd go fishing with him in some of the famous streams in Idaho where Hemingway fish. It was awesome. I never really got into hunting, but man, hunting was his thing, and elk was the thing that you hunted in Idaho. And man, to get an elk, you've got to A, win the lottery to get an elk tag, and then B, you've got to huff and puff into the hinterlands to get one of those things. And then if you got lucky enough to get one, you got to pack that thing out of there. And elk are not small animals, right? So this is a whole lot of effort to get the prey. If you've ever had elk meat, it's really good. It's a lot more like beef than deer. It's not near as gamey. So, you know, there's a reward in that, but there's a pressing in. There's an effort that's required to do that. And there's kind of two schools of kind of common thought when we move towards pressing into our relationship with God. And one is kind of the attitude of let go and let God, right? I'm just going to let God do it. If he wants me to have a close relationship with him, he's got to make it happen, right? He's sovereign and control over all things. He can do that. And the other attitude is God helps those who help themselves, right? Find that verse in Scripture. I never have been able to find that. But the reality, just look one page before in Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Whew. Sounds like effort there. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So you're like, which is it, Paul? If you haven't read much of Scripture, you got to get used to the paradox sometimes that shows up in Scripture. And here we have Paul saying, I'm putting forth the effort, and you need to put forth that effort to work out your salvation. He doesn't say work for your salvation, but work it out in your life, that process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's something we got to work for. But then the next breath, he's saying, but God's at work within you to willing to do according to his good purpose. And we need to have both of those attitudes together. Will Rogers, the famous Bible commentator, said, even if you're on the right track, you'll get run over if you just sit there. And so there's some reality here that, okay, we need to both recognize that, you know what? When I come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in my life. He's like a personal trainer that's with me 24/7 to help me. And more than a personal trainer, he's not only going to tell me what to do, but when I initiate and work with him, he's going to help me along in that process. He's going to lift those weights with me. And I think as I look back and I reflect on my life, it's going to realize, you know, Helby, you're putting like a tenth of the effort in, and he's putting about 9/10 in there. But the reality is that I walk through life not alone, empowered by the very God of the universe. The New Testament calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. Christ, by his Spirit, indwells every believer. And he will enable us to do what we cannot do now. We've talked about this before, the difference between trying and training, the reality of the disciplines or the practices that God's people engage in so that they can do in the future what they can't do right now. If anybody plans on, you know, becoming proficient in an instrument, playing like Paul does on guitar, you know, you can say, oh, I'm just going to try really hard and I'm going to get up here and I'm going to not shred. I'll have like a note every 3 seconds and most of those will be wrong. But when Paul comes up here and he's he makes it look so easy. Why? Because a lot of training came before that. Hours and hours and hours of practice. And God's calling us into relationship with him, and we're going to need to push into that, and it's going to require some training to do things we can do now so that we in the future can do things that we can't do now. And we're going to be talking about a lot of those spiritual practices. Sometimes they're called disciplines. That's kind of spiritual exercises, godly exercises, things that we can do right now that put us in a place for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives and to change us from the inside out. I don't know about you, but I want more of the peace of Jesus. I want more of the joy of Jesus. I want more of Paul's ability to handle the losses of life and not have those losses just throw me for a huge loop in life. And I think for me, it's all bound up in this relationship with Jesus and pushing in to that. And so I don't know what you need this morning. Maybe from this text, you need to remember that you're loved and accepted, not by your performance, but by your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And you may need to just rest in that. Maybe you need to forgive yourself and just let go of some baggage that you're dragging into this new year. Maybe you need to remember that it doesn't all depend on your effort, and to rest in God a little bit more. But maybe you need to remember that it's going to require some effort, that you need to show up. We're going to spend some time now worshiping the Lord, and then we're going to segue into spending time at the Lord's table. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come up right now. And I just want to kind of help us start this new year with a time of just praise and then reflection in that no judgment zone. Enable God to speak to our hearts, and then remember that we can press on, forgetting what lies behind, and that we're pressing on not alone, but with the Holy Spirit resident in all of us who believe. So let me pray before the praise team leads us. Father, we just thank you that you are a God of incredible love, that you reach out to us, we who so clearly have pushed you aside so many times, wanted to be gods in our own life, like Paul had done, Yet to the chief of sinners, you showed amazing grace. And you do it to each one of us as well. So, Lord, lift our hearts to worship you. Speak by your Spirit in that innermost part of us. Point out things where we need to grow and change. And then, Lord, give us hope that you can make those changes in us and with us as we cooperate with you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you love people like us. Amen.